Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts. I really debated between the message this morning and the message tonight. I wanted to preach them both this morning. And so, you know, it was, which one do I preach this morning? Which one do I preach tonight? I hope that I've got it right. Acts chapter 11. I'll go ahead and give you a hint about this evening. I don't think most Christians have a clue about what your salvation is and what it means. But we'll be looking at that this evening, Lord willing. Acts chapter 11. Begin reading with verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and with much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You can go out to the mall, to the shopping center, go anywhere you want to go today. You could even go to the racetracks. You could go to a ball game and stop almost anybody you want to stop. And almost everybody you stop would tell you that they are a Christian. I don't get into an argument when they say that, but I don't think most of them have a clue what the word Christian means, and I know they don't have a clue what the Bible defines a Christian as. In thinking of this, I wanted to be sure that I had it right, so I looked up Merriam-Webster's dictionary. And Merriam-Webster gave the definition of a Christian as one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. So if you believe in the Bible, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a Christian, according to Webster. Well, I wanted to see a little bit more, so I got Easton's Bible Dictionary. And Easton said that the word was probably given in reproach to those in the early days by their enemies. To most people today, the word Christian simply means anyone who is religious or anyone who believes in God. If you believe in God and you have religion, whether you ever go to church, ever read your Bible, ever pray, if you believe in God, you're a Christian. You can cuss like a sailor, but as long as you believe in God, you're okay. When I was studying this, I thought about several years ago, I met a family and you know, the husband especially, when I met him, he was one of those gun-ho, on-fire Christians, and Every time he would see me, he wanted to talk about the Bible and all kinds of things. And then a couple of years later, I got a call from his family that he was in the hospital facing very major surgery from which he eventually died. But I was there with the family. They asked me to come because of the surgery was going to be so major. I went after they took him back. The family said, let's go down and get something to eat. So we went down to the cafeteria. And all I knew, every time I had seen the guy, he was always praising God, talking about the Bible and just how much he loved the Lord. And so we were sitting downstairs and I began asking the family about him. Oh, he was wonderful when he saw a preacher or when he went to church. But his own family told me this. When he got home, he could cuss like you've never heard. I mean, they said he could cuss like you would never believe unless you knew him and lived with him. But he would be the first to tell you he was a devout Christian. Even though his family said his language was atrocious. As long as you sing religious songs, you must be a Christian. We had a family stop by here one time on their way to the, Gospel Quartet Convention down in Louisville. And they were talking about all these wonderful singers and everything. And I said, well, you know, I like some of their singing, but I question some of their salvation. This is the answer the gentleman gave me. You couldn't sing like they sing and not be a Christian. Wow. If you go to church, any church, doesn't matter, you're a Christian. Or if you don't go to church, but you at least believe in God, you're a Christian. You can join what I call a cult religion, but as long as you believe there's a God, no matter what cult you belong to, you can still call yourself a Christian. Now, I've got a point here because several years ago, a friend of ours was going to introduce us to a friend of theirs. And before the other couple got there, this couple said, oh, you are going to love this couple. They are the most dedicated Christians you've ever seen. And I said, well, how do you know? And I kid you not, this is the answer. Well, they homeschool their kids. So they have to be Christian because they homeschool their kids. Well, let me tell you, after I got to know the family, they weren't Christian at all. The world has a wide opinion of what constitutes a Christian. But the Bible is a lot different. The Bible word Christian means one who imitates Christ, one who is obedient to the teachings of Christ. And another definition would be one who has been anointed to serve for Christ. Not at all what the world pictures, is it? So how does a person imitate Christ? Now, I'm going to start out using the church at Antioch because that's where they were called Christians first. So let's look at the church at Antioch and see what they did that got them the name Christian assigned to them. Now remember, it means to imitate Christ, to obey Christ, or to be anointed to serve Christ. How did the church at Antioch measure up? Verse 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, and I'll leave the history to Brother James, but the church at Antioch, the city of Antioch, was a very pagan country. They were a lot of Gentiles, and you know the hatred between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so the first thing that they did before they ever became Christian is they heard the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm afraid there's a lot of people today who want to be called a Christian, but they're not interested in hearing somebody preach about Jesus Christ. Other than, smile, God loves you. I hear a lot of people today that call themselves Christians, but if you preach very much about Jesus and exalt Jesus and lift up Jesus, they don't want that. Instead, they prefer to have their drama clubs, their plays, their parties, their games, and yes, even in a lot of churches, this is their primary focus. And I can't say everything, but people say, I get calls occasionally, what type of entertainment does your church have? Well, depending on what kind of a mood I'm in, you know, well, we have the Bible, but I that's not entertainment. Well, we have a song leader that's pretty funny sometime. You know, we have entertainment. We do things, but no, they want a church where the young people and even the older people can get together and have all kinds of games and fun. But let's don't get into that preaching stuff. The first thing that the men who went to Antioch did was preach the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. Having heard the message of Jesus, a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, I understand this to mean that they believed on Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, and they turned from their sins and turned to Jesus Christ in complete faith. And so they believed and they turned to the Lord. Unless you have come to a point in your life where you have been saved, you recognize you were a lost sinner, you repented of your sins, and you trusted in Jesus Christ, I don't care how good and how moral you may be, you cannot wear the title Christian. It's kind of like the Marines. I grew up near the Army base there, and you know, a lot of hassle between the Army and the, you know, the Marines. The Army had what was called the Green Berets. We had several in our church there. And I used to know the song by heart, but, you know, part of it went, 100 men will test to get into the Green Berets, but only 3 will make it. There may be 100,000 people who claim to be a Christian, but unless you have been born again, turned from your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't wear that title of Christian according to the Bible. Verse 26, they assembled themselves. Now, I'm going to get nasty here for just a couple of seconds, so, you know, bear with me. They didn't just assemble once every 2 or 3 months or twice a year. They didn't just assemble once a week or once a month. But if we find out, go all the way back to the first chapter of Acts, they assembled every day in the book, in the first part of Acts. This people at Antioch, they assembled themselves with the church. Part of what got them branded as a Christian to begin with was their insistence and their commitment to meeting together with the church. The word church simply means called out assembly. So they had separated themselves from the world unto an assembly of believers. And this just, sometimes it irritates me, sometimes it angers me, sometimes it discourages me, sometimes it just doesn't faze me because I give up. But how people can call themselves Christians and you only see them about 3 or 4 times a year is beyond my imagination. You see, being a Christian means that you assemble with the church. It means that they assembled for a whole year. And my understanding is that they did it probably every day for the first year. They assembled together with the church. Nowadays, once a week is too much for some churches. You would be shocked at how many churches only have service Sunday morning, period, year round. No, they assembled. They met together. They were called out. They were visibly local. They met together. And in verse 26, they were taught the word. They didn't just get together for some Bible study somewhere. And I'm not against getting together for Bible study. I'm all for it if it's done right. But these people didn't just meet together and say, we're going to study the Bible on our own. No, they met together, they assembled together with the church, and they were taught the Word of God. They met with the church for Bible study. Someone said, well, I can study my Bible at home. I hope you do. I encourage you. I encourage you. Read your Bible. Study your Bible at home. But understand that if you want to wear the title Christian, you need to assemble with the church where the Word of God is taught, and you need to listen and be taught. So many churches today are nothing more than, I call them fairy tales. Brother Wolf was speaking last night about some of the, you know, some of you that don't know him, he had polio at a very young age in life that left him completely crippled. That's why he's been wearing crutches since he was just a very, very young lad. So sometimes he can't get out. He'll turn his TV on or something. And he told about several churches that he watched. And if that's teaching the Word of God, we are in big, big trouble, because I don't find that the Trinity is made up of 9 different people. No, they were taught the Word of God in the assembly with the church. Well, that's what it means to imitate Christ. But let's leave the church at Corinth, and if we're going to imitate Christ, let's find some things that Christ did. And I've already touched on some of them. If you're going to imitate Christ, that means you do what he did. The very first public appearance that we find of Jesus Christ is when he went down to John the Baptist to be baptized of John in Jordan. Now, baptism was simply the beginning of his public ministry. And I'm not picking on anybody, but those who believe that you have to be baptized in order to become a son of God totally ignore the baptism of Christ. Jesus Christ was the Son of God before he ever came to earth. He was the Son of God when he was born of Mary. He was the Son of God when he went to the temple at age 12. He was the Son of God when he turned 30 and made his public appearance. Baptism did not make him a Son of God. By the way, baptism doesn't save us either. Baptism is simply a public proclamation of a changed life and a public promise to serve God. I said, well, why did Jesus have to be baptized? So that we would imitate him. He said, and this was read in Sunday school, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I'm doing this as an example for you, so that you will fulfill all righteousness. Can a person be saved and never be baptized? Sure. Certainly. My grandmother, on my dad's side, was in the hospital, and our pastor went to visit her, and she made one of the most glorious professions of faith he said he had ever seen. Little did we know. In fact, she never even got out of the hospital. 2 weeks later, blood clot hit her heart. She died instantly in the hospital. Never got out of the hospital. Was she saved? Yes, she was saved. You can be saved and never be baptized. You can be baptized and not be saved. I believe, and I've talked to a lot number of preachers, their numbers run somewhere around 50 to 60% of their members. This is their words. 50 to 60% of their members were baptized into their church, but they probably were never saved. That's sad, isn't it? We wonder why we've lost our first love. You can't lose something you never had. And so a lot of people call themselves Christians and have never been saved. And after they were saved, they've never imitated Jesus Christ. First thing he did before he started his public ministry was to go to John the Baptist and allow John to immerse him. You see, salvation is by repenting of your sins, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I get asked sometimes, in fact, I get told sometimes, you Baptists think you're the only ones going to heaven. No, we do not. In fact, I don't think a lot of Baptists are going to be in heaven. We believe that anybody who repents of their sins and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will go to heaven. See, I've had some friends that were years ago. We used to have a friend who was in a totally different church. When I talked to him and we became good friends, and I was totally convinced and still am that he was saved even though he never left his denomination as far as I know. I've known a number of people that God would grant them repentance and faith that never saw, at least not for a long time, ever saw the truth of the Lord's church. Baptism doesn't save you. Church membership doesn't save you. But if you want to imitate Christ, then you want to do what Christ did. What else did Christ do? And there's tons of scriptures. We won't read them for time. What else did Christ do that we ought to imitate? He lived his whole life totally dedicated to the Word of God. He quoted it often. Not in order to prove that he was a Christian, not in order to prove that he was the Son of God, but he quoted Scripture because he was the Son of God. The Bible was his guiding light in everything he did. Even when Satan tried to tempt him into sin, what did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture. When the Pharisees often would try to trick him or, you know, in some way question him, what did he do? He used Scripture. His whole life was guided by Scripture. When he taught the multitudes, he taught them from the Scriptures. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, it says that they were astonished because he taught them as one that had authority and not merely as the scribes. Jesus used the Scripture for everything. In resisting sin, in answering the scoffers. You know, a true Christian uses the Bible as our guiding light. You know, I learned, I was a slow learner, but I learned many years ago that I'm not smart enough to change anybody. But the Bible is powerful enough to change anybody. I started out, I graduated, I'm now officially smart. I've got my diploma on the wall from college. I am officially smart now. And I started out, I was going to show everybody how smart I was and prove how smart I was, and I was going to prove them wrong. And you know what? I learned very slowly, very hard, to just give them the Bible. That's all you need to do. And you don't even have to have a college degree to do it. A baby, not a baby, but a small child can quote Scripture and bring about conviction on someone. How well do you know the Bible? How well do you even know the basics of the Bible? Now, I understand somebody that hasn't been saved long probably hasn't memorized the book of Ezekiel yet. Those of you on Wednesday night know what I just said, right? Anybody that memorizes the book of Ezekiel has got to have an IQ of about 280 or 290 somewhere. I don't mean how much, you know, well, I I can quote every verse in Psalms, every verse in Daniel, every verse in Ezekiel. I'm not talking about that. But how much time do you spend learning those things? Now, I grew up long, long, long time ago. When I was in first grade, we didn't have a calculator. 3 times 3 equals 9. You had to memorize what was called the multiplication tables and the addition tables and the subtraction tables. And I can remember it going home at night. I was only like first grade. All right, 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 2 = 3. Because you see, that's how we had to count if we needed to count something. I can remember in Sunday school, our teacher made us memorize scripture. And then when I got to college, we had a whole semester to where we were required to memorize anywhere from 10 to 30 verses of scripture a week. Memorize, memorize, memorize. Why? Because you're not always going to have a Bible with you that you can say, hold on, let me look that up real quick here. Jesus, when he was tempted, didn't say, now wait a minute, Satan, let me get my iPad out here and click in, let's see, temptation. Oh yeah, get thee behind me, Satan. He memorized. He memorized. And he quoted it when he dealt with any type of situation. How do we imitate Christ? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Jesus Christ lived according to the fruit of the Spirit. How do you know that? Well, because he was God, the Spirit is God, and if this is the fruit of the Spirit, it's also the fruit of Jesus Christ. And I only picked out just a couple for the sake of time, but it always struck me that the very, very first thing that Galatians said is the fruit of the Spirit is love. Why is that first? Because until you have genuine love, you're not going to do much else for Christ. Love is so important that Paul wrote almost an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians telling us what love does. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye believe Gill's commentary on theology. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you memorized Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not what he said, is it? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you memorize the church doctrinal statement. You know, in that verse, he didn't mention doctrine at all. The one identifying characteristic that he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. First John goes much, much deeper. In fact, if you went through and just read all the verses in 1 John dealing with love, you would conclude that the Apostle John thought love was very important. I picked out two verses. These are just two out of many. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, I'm a Christian, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I didn't say that. I'm a Christian, but I hate so-and-so. Then you don't love God. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, now this is the commandment, if you love God, love his brother also. When churches have fights and fusses and disagreements, and you've got people that won't even speak to other people, and you've got so-called Christians who can't stand other Christians, I'm telling you, John is emphatic. Something is wrong with your Christianity, because the very first fruit of and manifestation of the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit starts with love. Then it goes on. Joy. Peace. These are inward characteristics. These are things that are inside of you. How is your inside state this morning? I'm not asking you, do you have a stomach issue or, you know, a colon issue? I'm not asking you how your gallbladder is. I'm asking you, what's your inside like? Fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. Even when persecuted and criticized, the Pharisees could never take away the joy of Christ with his Father, nor the peace in his heart. I've seen people go through things that I pray, oh God, please, please never let me go through that. And yet I've seen them go through it with joy and peace that surpasseth understanding. How's your joy? I'm not talking about happy. Happy is outside. Joy is inside. How's your peace within? Then he was in, and I'm skipping some. Fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, gentleness. These have to do with how we treat others. Joy and peace are inward. Long-suffering and gentleness is how we treat other people. How do you treat other people? I'll spare you the details, but God had to take me through several furnaces, and he had to burn a lot of chaff out of me to get me to understand that you don't have to be in your face and yelling and screaming at somebody. You don't have to hit somebody over the head with a baseball bat. Sometimes in witnessing to people, you just have to be long-suffering. Sometimes in teaching the Bible, and you teach it and you preach it, and people just don't get it. You have to be long-suffering and teach them again and again. I've used the illustration many times. Children are wonderful. Children are truly a gift from God. But how many of you that have children take your child home from the hospital if they were born in the hospital? Take them home. They're just barely maybe a couple of days old. Take them to the bathroom and say, this is the bathroom and you have to go. This is where you come. And expect them to follow it. No, they mess their diapers and you change it. And then they mess it again and you change it. And if you and you'll do that for probably, I don't know, a year, year and a half, 2 years. I don't remember our kids. That was too long ago. But I know we didn't have disposables, and I cleaned out about 400 billion, trillion, quadrillion dirty diapers. But I did it because they're babies and they're just learning. I was gentle with them. Now, our oldest, because he was the oldest, we didn't know what to expect. And when he cried for no apparent reason, I really, there was a couple of times I never did, but I could certainly understand you wanted to grab him and beat him upside the head and say, shh, S-H-U-T up. I almost said it. My grandkids are learning to spell, so I can't even spell anymore. But you learn to be gentle because it's a baby. You're gentle with the baby. You hold the head just right. You carry them just right. You lay them down just right. You're gentle with them. And as Christians, we ought to be long-suffering and gentle with each other. Personally, I think if I preach a message one time, I shouldn't have to preach it again for another 10 or 15 years because you should all get it the first time, right? Doesn't work that way. And so as a fruit of the Spirit is you learn to be long-suffering, even in persecution. You learn to be long-suffering, and you learn to be gentle. Now, I'm sure maybe one exception here, but even I question that one. You men, have you ever just wanted to just scream and yell at your wife? If you say no, I want you to do some family counseling for us. We don't now because hopefully we've outgrown it, but no, you know what? Is there somebody in church that you would just like to go over and slap them upside the head and knock some sense into them? No, you know what? You learn to be long-suffering because that's, after all, what does Paul say? The grace of God that bringeth salvation teacheth us. We understand salvation's by grace, but it also takes grace to teach us. I was brought up in church, Baptist church, from the time I was 2 weeks old. By the time I was 6 years old, I could say the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. By the time I was 7, I could say them backwards from Revelation to Genesis. But not everybody was brought up in church. I need to learn to be gentle with them. I need to learn to be long-suffering with them. They weren't brought up in what we call a Baptist cradle. They didn't hear the Bible at home. I mean, boy, Dad would, you know, go into a Bible study, and I mean, you didn't just get up and say, I'm going outside and play ball. No, you're not. You're sitting right there. Not everybody was raised that way. Am I better than them because I was? No, not at all. I have to learn to be long-suffering and gentle and kind. Then he mentions meekness and temperance, which have to do with self-control. Now, if you really want to imitate Christ, you have to learn to control yourself. You have to learn to control your temper. You have to learn to control your addictions, or hopefully your lack of addictions. You have to learn to be meek. Somebody said meekness is strength in restraint. Fairly good definition. But you have to learn to be meek and temperate. Self-control. I've told most of you, when I was in, I don't remember, middle school, high school, I had a temper. Ooh, I had a temper. And it wasn't easy for God to strip that out of me. I think it started, and I was in high school gym one day, and a boy's, I was not only dumb, I was just downright worse than that. This guy smarted off to me in gym, and I just got mad, drew my fist back, and hit him as hard as I could, and it was like an ant landing on an elephant. And then he turned around, and he bopped me one back, and I saw stars for a long time. And I learned, or I started learning, you know what? Getting mad and doing something isn't all that smart. Well, that wasn't the only thing God had to use, but how much self-control do you have? Now, except for love, you can be saved and lack these things. You can be saved and not have joy. You can be saved and not have peace within. You can be saved and not be long-suffering. You can be a hothead. You can be unkind. But don't call yourself a Christian. Don't call yourself a Christian when you act like the world rather than acting and imitating Christ. Now listen, please understand, again, I'm not talking about salvation. But I'm talking about wearing the name Christian. If you're truly saved, if God saved you from your sin, I don't understand why you wouldn't want to follow Christ and obey Him. And if you're lost, you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. You can call yourself Baptist. You can call yourself a preacher. You can call yourself anything under the sun. But if you die lost, your title's not going to impress God. And you'll end up in hell. Father, we come. And Lord, I know that definitions change, according to the world at least. But Father, you give us very straight and narrow guidelines of what a Christian is.